1 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible says that it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to a sheepcote. You remember what that was? It's a sheepcote, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And interestingly, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward, the message from last Sunday was from this verse, that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Today we continue into verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid," I want you to underline that phrase, "the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, and he went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, the title of his message this morning is, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words? Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Let me ask Brother June to ask God to bless this message, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning to give glory and praise unto thee. Help us, Lord, to just focus on your word this morning. All the distractions, Lord God, help us just to forget about those things. The cares of this world, help us to just focus on thee. Have our hearts and our mind just focus on thee this morning. And Lord, I ask that you please bless thy word, magnify thy words in our eyes and our hearts, and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What happened in the previous, in the first few verses of this chapter, for those of you that missed it last Sunday, is that King Saul was going after David, and one of the places that King David found himself in was inside this cave in the wilderness of Engedi. But it so happens that as King Saul was looking for David and he wanted a place to rest, he finds himself in the same cave where David was hiding. And we talked about it last Sunday, and we said that is not a coincidence at all. In the life of a Christian, there are no coincidences. I believe that you are here today because it is ordained by God for you to be here today. Amen. There are no coincidences in our lives. Unless you are not saved, then things happen for an accidents can happen in your life. But as long as you and I are saved, that means you are heaven bound. You know for sure where you're going when you die. The things that happen in our lives do not happen by accident. Romans chapter 8, Brother Raul read this morning, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Accidents do not happen in the Christian's life. Oftentimes we begin to question why things are happening in our lives, and we begin to even question the creator of all things and say, "Well, God, why are these things happening in my life?" There's a verse in the Bible that says, has the thing formed say unto him that formed him, why hast thou made me thus? You see, oftentimes we forget this relationship that we have with the Almighty God. Mankind likes to think that we can question our Creator. Sometimes we get so big-headed, we think we know everything about everything. We think we know everything about life. I will argue to you this morning that right when you begin to think that you know everything about life, you've reached the point where you're about to fall. Because there's not a single person on earth that could possibly know everything about everything. We say, well, I'm an expert in this. Yeah, you may be an expert in a certain field, but what about the other fields? The astronomers, they say, well, we've discovered just about every star, about every galaxy. Really? Well, explain to me how the brain works. Explain to me how the brain works. There's not a single neurologist that can fully explain to you how the brain works. I'm not talking astronomy. I'm talking about that thing that's inside of your skull. Do you understand how that brain works? I'll tell you what. Right? When you think you know everything about everything, you don't. For me, it is easier to believe by faith that there is a God. And that my position relative to that God is not to question Him, but to place my faith in Him. Amen? But David finds himself, or King Saul finds himself in the same cave where David was. And that was not a coincidence. As a matter of fact, this is going to be one of the tests of character. A test of David's character. So the man, his men, began to instigate him and tell him, hey, David, this is our chance to kill your enemy. And you know what David did? He kind of budged, right? He kind of gave into it. His men were saying, look, he's asleep. Look, his soldiers are not inside the cave to protect him. They're outside. This is our chance to kill him. We said last Sunday that just because the opportunity is there doesn't mean that that is God's will for you. See, there's a very thin line between God's will and an opportunity. Oftentimes we decide on things simply because the opportunity is there, only to regret it later. When we find out that yes, the opportunity was there, but that was not God's will for you to do that. Amen? That was last Sunday. Let's move on. And so David comes close enough to the king and he cuts off his kingly robe. And King Saul had no idea what was going on. But right off the bat, as soon as David had done that, the Bible says in verse 5 that his heart smote him. Conviction sat in his heart suddenly. One of the things that is lacking in Christian churches today is conviction when they hear the Word of God. You see, I believe that we live in a society that is growing heartless day after day. Amen. This is a heartless society. If you do not agree with me and you don't believe that, I'm not going to pray that you become victimized. I'm going to pray that you begin to believe that the society is evil, that the heart of man is evil. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. That even our righteousness to God are as filthy rags. You see, every other religion in the world, every education, every attempt to be culturized of man leads to failure. Why? Because the very nature of man is wicked. The very nature of man is wicked. And that's one of the ways to how I know that the Bible is the Word of God, because this is the only book that tells me that I have a sinful nature. Sigmund Freud said, no, there is an innate goodness in man. Every atheist, psychologist and scientist who do not believe in God, they say, oh, there is some good in man. And if we can just cultivate this goodness in humanity, we will all turn out to be okay in the end. Do you realize that we've been trying for the last 6,000 years? And yet how many wars have we had? How many children do you think get murdered even before they're born? Year after year. How many? And so this whole argument that mankind has some innate goodness in us, that's baloney. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the basic tenet of Christianity. And every religion hates us for that. Amen? David's heart smote him. He was convicted because of what he had done. Verse 6 now. In verse 6 we begin today's message. And he said unto his man, the Lord forbid. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. The verse says, the Lord forbid. Now in the Old Testament, one of the more familiar phrases that you and I are familiar with is the phrase, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. From the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the book of Exodus, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. In speaking about idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I counted all in all. There are 329 references of the phrase, thou shalt not, in the Old Testament alone. Now, part of the reason why a lot of people do not want to become a Christian is because they see Christianity as a religion that is full of prohibitions. They say, I don't want to become a Christian because the moment I become a Christian, that pastor is going to tell me, thou shalt not. I'm going to be prohibited from just about everything that I like to do in this life. And that's the real reason why people do not want to be a Christian. They don't want to become a Christian. Here's my challenge to you. You should try Islam. If you think Christianity is a religion that has a lot of prohibitions, I want you to try to become a Muslim. A true Muslim, that is. Or a Buddhist. Try to become a Buddhist and to see how many prohibitions you think there are. See, for many, it is just easier to stay or become a Roman Catholic instead. I grew up in a Roman Catholic religion. At least as a Roman Catholic, you could still be under the banner of Christianity without really having to live like a Christian. That's how I grew up. So the world has this idea that being a Christian means you're bound by just about every prohibition. But think about it for a second. Just the Ten Commandments alone. Do you realize that those prohibitions were placed by God to protect man from destroying himself? Let me give you an example. You take AIDS, the acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, for example. There is a $1 billion industry today trying to find a cure for HIV. That's a big industry. But God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does that mean? That means that God knew the reason why he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, is exactly because he knew about HIV. Benjamin Franklin said that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure.
Amen.
Amen? See, just because it's a prohibition doesn't mean God had given us all of these prohibitions just for the sake of prohibiting us. Oh no! I will argue that a lot of these prohibitions were placed by God to protect us from destroying ourselves. One of the most common call for service in the law enforcement is domestic violence. And the common cause of the violence, not violence, okay? Violence. Research shows it's either money or unfaithfulness. Domestic violence, it's either caused by financial problems or unfaithfulness. But God said, thou shalt not covet. Amen. And then there's heart attack and cancer. Heart attack and cancer. But God said to rest at least one day a week. But what do we do? You see, God had those prohibitions, not just for the sake of having prohibitions, but because he loves us and he wants to protect us from destroying ourselves. You see, mankind left alone by his creator and away from his creator will self-destruct. Have you ever seen a child, a toddler? You leave a toddler without any guidance. Just let him be. And if you don't believe that, I'm about to release the nursery workers and just let the kids come in here and roam around, and you'll find out in less than 15 minutes what could happen if you leave children unsupervised. Amen? Mankind left alone by his and from his creator will self-destruct. Why do we have nuclear weapons? You see, man is destructive. Job chapter 5 verse 17, the Bible says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth.
Amen.
Despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I tell you, those prohibitions are not for God, is for us, for our own welfare. And that's why you'll find over 350 verses in the Old Testament that has that phrase, thou shalt not. But interestingly, there's only one verse in the New Testament that says, thou shalt not. One verse. You're probably thinking, that doesn't sound right, Pastor. No, there's only one verse. The rest of the verses are quoting the Old Testament. In the New Testament alone, in the entire New Testament, there's only one verse that has that phrase, thou shalt not. That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. The point, you can go, you can turn there if you want, The point is, why is it that in the Old Testament you have over 350 verses that says thou shalt not, and you only have one verse in the New Testament that says thou shalt not? You know why that is? Because my Bible says that in Jesus Christ there is liberty.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 2 verse 4. And that because of false brethren are words brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. If there's something you will find in Jesus Christ, it's not prohibition. It is liberty. See, the world does not understand it. They got it all wrong. They think that by becoming a Christian, the reason why they don't want to become a Christian is because they're afraid of the prohibitions. Little do they know that the moment they become a Christian, they have been set free. Amen? Amen? When I was a Roman Catholic, I was so scared. The Bible says, according to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, a lot of thou shalt nots. And I was scared to break even a single one of them. But when I became a Christian, I was no longer scared of breaking all of them or any of them, because I know I will break them anyway. But I'm no longer scared because I know that God said He has already forgiven me. So I'm not walking around in handcuffs in front of me or behind my back. I'm walking around as a free man. Amen? That's what you have as a Christian. It's not bondage. Amen. It's not prohibition. It is liberty. Amen? Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. James chapter 2 verse 12 says, speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. See, the Christian is not bound by any Old Testament law. The Christian is bound by the law of liberty. So here's the question. Does Christian liberty mean that a Christian can do just about anything and everything? Is that what Christian liberty means? Since I have been set free, since I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, does that mean I can, as a Christian, now I can now walk around, roam around this life and do everything that anything that I want to do? The simple answer, you know from your heart, the answer is no. You see, there are some principles or guidelines, not a rule book, not thou shalt not, that guide a Christian in knowing what is right and what is wrong. We have guidelines. We have principles that we have to abide by. Let me give you three or maybe four guidelines to help you to know what is right and what is wrong as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. How do we know what to do and what not to do as a Christian? Here's one guideline. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's a guideline. That means if you're indecisive, you don't know if what you're about to do is right or wrong, the next question to ask is, will that cause my brother or sister to stumble? Amen? Amen? Will I become a stumbling block by doing that? Here's another one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13, Paul said, brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, the problem is when younger Christians begin to learn about this Christian liberty, they think it's a license to sin. They say, now that I am saved, now that I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I got a license to sin. Paul says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That liberty is there to set you free, but it's not a license to sin. Amen? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Here's another guide. 1 Peter 2, 16. The Bible says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know what Christian freedom really is about? Christian freedom is not about being licensed to do whatever you want. It is being licensed to do what is right. Amen? Say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If my only choice is to do what is right, that is not a choice at all. Someone may argue that. But you don't realize this. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were bound by your flesh.
Right.
And if the flesh tells you to turn left, that's exactly what you did. You turned left. But now that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you do have an option.
Amen.
You don't have to turn left. You go right.
Amen?
Amen? I'm not talking politics. I'm saying
Amen.
You don't turn. You get what I mean, right? If the flesh wants you to turn left, you turn right.
Amen.
Amen? That's freedom. That's not being in bondage. Let me give you one more. Here's another guideline in our Christian life. How do you know that you're doing right or wrong? James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know what you're supposed to do and you choose not to do it, that's sin to the Christian. James 1:25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Little Zephron, my son, my 8-year-old son, going on 9, every now and then he would bring, he's like a little preacher, you know? He likes to preach to me. And I love it how they would tell me a story, and I kind of pretend that I've never heard their stories. He brought up, he asked me a question. He says, Dad, there were two sons, he said. The first son was told by the dad to do something. And the son said, I will not do it, but later on he did it. The second son said, I will go, sir. But he ended up not going. And little Zephron asked me, who did what's right, Dad? Of course, I had to pretend that I had no idea where he got that from. Amen? But see, even little kids, they know. They know. Let's move on. Back to our verse. Verse 6. The Lord forbid. But what was David being forbidden by God to do? Notice the Bible says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him. You see, David recognized that it was God's will for man to be subject and to submit to authority, even to human authority. That even though Saul may not be the ideal or the best king, David recognized that God's will for him was to not cause any harm to those that are in authority. And he said, God forbid that I shall dishonor authority. The message is clear, and we've talked about this over and over. But for those of you that are here for the first time, or if you haven't heard of this before, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, the commandment to every Christian is to submit unto the higher powers. Romans 13:1-3 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that even human authorities are ordained by God. Even governments are ordained by God. Let me ask you a question. Practical Christianity. You see, I believe that unless you take what we learn from here into something that can be used on the outside, our purpose is useless. Amen? So let me make a practical application for you. Here's a question. Should a Christian be a part of protests against the government? And you can argue the First Amendment the Constitution says that Congress shall not make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress or grievances. But is it right for a Christian to be a part of protest against the government? That's a practical question, right? And guess what? You and I as a Christian, you're going to have to answer that for yourself. Now sadly, majority of those who take it to the streets nowadays are those who contribute the least, if not at all, to the society. Amen. Correct me if I'm wrong. Every time I watch these videos of people protesting in Berkeley, up north in Northern California, as close as downtown San Diego, right? People that are protesting. Every time I see these things, I always notice something. It's office hours. It's working hours. Monday to Friday, they're outside on the streets protesting. My first thought is, how come they're not at work? Or how come they're not at school if they're school age? I'm just thinking about it. Not being judgmental, right? I'm just thinking. How come the people that are working and are going to school are not there? Think about it. So yes, it may be our right as citizens, but as a Christian, listen to me, as a Christian, your First Amendment is Romans 13:1. Your first responsibility when it comes to the social affairs is to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Just in case you're thinking, I just made that up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I want you to see it from the Bible. 1 Timothy, I'm not telling you that you can't do it. I'm telling you, you can. The First Amendment says you can. But as a Christian, what should you do? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, what does that say? Supplications, and then what? Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For who? Look at verse 2. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. Amen? That's from the Bible. That's not political speech. That's from the Bible. Your first job as a Christian is to pray for those that are in authority. Amen? Amen? Well, Pastor, what if they're wrong? How do you know they're wrong? How do you know it's your own take on the agenda? Amen? But your first job is to pray. You want to know what David do? Go to next verse, verse 7. Verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words. That means he kept his servants. And what does the Bible say in verse 7? Suffered them not to rise against Saul. You see, David ordered his men not to rise up against King Saul even when they had the opportunity. Amen? You see, not only should a Christian not rebel against those in authority, but as a Christian, we should influence others not to be rebellious against the government. Amen. Don't be an anarchist. You know what an anarchist is? They got that big letter A symbol with a circle in the middle. They say they're against every government or any form of government. They will not submit to any government. They call themselves anarchists. Don't be an anarchist. You cannot be an anarchist and be a Christian at the same time. Amen? The anarchists would often say, "Oh, the police, they are nothing but the biggest gang in the U.S. And the problem is they say things like that in front of their teenagers and little kids. You know what happens? When their children grow up, they grow up hating and disrespecting those in authority. I saw a video of a teenager punching a teacher while the teacher just sat there for fear of being accused of child abuse if he defended himself. Question, Americans, how did we get here? How did we get here? Who do you think brought up those teenagers that are rebellious? Amen? You see, the moment you begin to break down the God-given and God-established authorities, the moment you begin to question God-ordained authorities, that's when the society will begin to crumble. God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of order.
Amen?
Amen? Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Most of you in this room today have lived long enough. And you cannot convince me that you do not get annoyed when you see a young person disrespecting authority in front of you. It's annoying, right? You see a little teenager, sometimes as young as 12 years old, talking back to a grown-up, right? As if he can do something to that grown-up, right? How did we get here? Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be, no, what does that say? No brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Amen. Amen? A Christian has no business rioting on the streets.
Yeah.
Amen? Let me say it again. A Christian has no business being a part of street riots. Regardless of the political belief that you have. Amen? Now, if we are commanded to obey worldly authority as Christians, how about the authority of those who watch and feed us spiritually? Now, as a child, those of you that are minors, your spiritual authority are your parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." As a child, your spiritual authority are your parents. But once you're a grown-up, God has in place a shepherd to feed you. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you what? And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Ephesians chapter 4 verses 10 to 12 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You understand, as a grown-up, who that God-given spiritual authority is for you? And I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. That's what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know what a sad thing is? Sometimes, I'm not saying it happens here, I'm thankful for Chula Vista Little Baptist Church, but you know, I've seen some pastors. They want to do something in obedience to God's call, but then the people say, "Uh-uh, we're not going to do that." The pastor will begin to have a burden to do something for God, to follow God's leading for the church. And then some deacon would say, "Mm-mm. You do that, you're booted out of the church." I know a personal, actually he's been here. He played piano and he sang for us one time. He got booted out of the church by the deacons after they promised him that he was going to be the next pastor of the church. So he left his ministry. He left his family. He left the ministry that he's held for decades, thinking that that new church will be taking care of him as their pastor. The deacons get together, and they said, "We don't like what you're doing. You're out of here." He's about my age. And that poor man's going to have to go back and find his way back to his old church and start all over again. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. I'm thankful for Chula Vista Love Baptist Church. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." You know, I realize, I've only been pastoring for 3 years, I realize that pastoring in modern day America is probably one of the toughest jobs I've ever had. It is. But that is only if you choose to do what God wants you to do. And that is only if you choose to remain faithful to the Word of God. An easy way out is to conform. The easy way out is to just copy another preacher's sermon, collect the paycheck, and just do what the majority of other pastors do. Oh, and by the way, make sure you're always politically correct. And your job as a pastor will be easy. But every pastor, as long as he chooses to do what God wants him to do, and as long as he remains faithful to the Word of God, it's a tough job. It's not easy. But you know, on my way here, I was thinking, I had already prepared his outline. Oh yeah, the pastor's job is a tough job. The pastor of the modern day of America is a tough job. But when I was driving on my way here, the conviction, kind of like David, began to sink into my heart. And I started thinking, what am I complaining about? The apostles were decapitated. The apostles walked miles and miles. The apostles lost and gave up their jobs. The apostle Paul died for his faith. John was beheaded and crucified upside down. The early Christians were fed into the lion's den. Some of them were impaled with a stake through and through. Paul said, three times he suffered shipwreck. Twice he was in the deep, in hungerings often. And those verses begin to come up into my mind and my heart. I started thinking, what am I complaining of as a modern day Baptist pastor? It is nothing compared to what the early Christians had to go through. And here am I, complaining, oh, I haven't slept yet. I've been awake since 6 o'clock last night. And I worked last night from 9 p.m. to 5 in the morning. I drove for 2 hours. This is me. This is the human me. My human flesh is saying, complain, 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 complain. It's too hard to become a pastor. It's too hard. But when I was driving here, I tell you, you know that, I realized I have nothing to complain about. Amen? We have nothing. And then you too, Christian. Sometimes we think we have it hard. It's like, oh, poor me. Everybody feels sorry for me. I have to drive an hour to make it to church. Oh, poor you, right? Early Christians did not have a car. Did not have cars. People in the Philippines that minister to the mountains, that sometimes they have to walk for an entire day to attend a church service and walk back today, even now. And here we are. We have a snooze button in our alarm. When the 7 o'clock comes, we say, it's still too early. Let me snuggle a little bit more, cover myself with a blanket. 30 more minutes, right? It's too cold here, honey. We'll turn on the heater then. Right? You wake up and you say, I'm hungry. Well, let's check the fridge. There might be some bacon and eggs in there and pancakes. Oh, poor me. I'm having such a horrible time as a Christian. Amen? Perspective, right? Perspective. Let's take a look at the last verse as we close. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped down with his face to the earth. And what did David do? He bowed himself See, David did not hurt King Saul. Instead, he bowed himself. You see, the true sign of humility is the willingness to submit to authority, and when you choose not to follow the crowd, to follow God's will. Let me say it again. The true sign of humility is the willingness to submit to authority and the willingness not to follow the crowd. Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, Jesus Christ said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You understand what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying it's easier to follow everybody else. It's easier to follow everybody else. Why are you going that way? Because everybody's going that way too. I'm just going to follow the crowd. Follow the flow, right? That way I don't come into conflict with anybody. I just want to get along with everybody. I'm going to go in the same direction that everybody's going. Oh yeah, the Bible says where most people are going, that path leads to destruction. But there is a narrow path. Hey, Pastor, are you telling me to be narrow-minded? Yeah. As a Christian, you have to be narrow-minded. Jesus Christ said, "I am that way, that truth, that life." One. That's being narrow-minded. As a matter of fact, that's being single-minded. The society, the world wants to tell you, let's all get along. We're all going in the same direction. All religions lead to heaven, right? A cowardly person will say, "Oh yeah, I want to go that way too. I don't want any conflict, I don't want any trouble. I'm just going to go with the flow." I tell you, it takes humility. It takes humility and courage to be a Christian. Are you a Christian today? David said, "Even though you're telling me to kill King Saul, I'm not going to do that. I know better." God said, "Touch not the Lord's anointed. Touch not the Lord's anointed." You may be here this morning and you're not fully, for lack of a better phrase, sold out on this whole thing called Christianity. You may be thinking, just another church. Just another preaching. Just another Bible. They're all the same. You may be in that stage of your life, but I tell you, and I will warn you, there will come a day, the Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die. Yeah. You see, every brave individual bends and folds at their deathbed. Say, "Oh, you don't think so? You just wait." Every person and every individual breaks and folds at their deathbed. Oh yeah. The Bible says it is appointed unto man but once to die, but after this the judgment. Amen. You don't have to believe now, but you're going to have to believe sooner or later. That's the reality. There is no escape. Amen. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one." Not a single one of us. But the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just a physical death. You see, we have a soul. You have a soul. And I tell you, when you die, that soul only has two destinations. That soul is either going to hell to pay for your sin, or that soul can go to heaven. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. It's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. There's only one way.
Amen.
Only one way. I've given you the message from the Word of God. The decision is always up to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The pianist will play a couple of verses. If there was never a time in your life that you remember placing your trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging and knowing and accepting and admitting that you are a sinner, if you don't remember such a time, I tell you, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And you're going to hell for your sin. There's a place called hell. But my friend, you don't have to go there. You see the beauty of Christianity? The amazing thing about Christianity, it's not a religion of prohibition. It's a religion of promise. It's a religion, not of prohibition, but of freedom. You know that conviction that's in your heart right now? That's the Holy Spirit of God knocking. He's saying, you have to believe in me. You have to believe that I am the Son of God. You have to believe that I died for you. You have to believe that I love you. That's the Holy Spirit of God knocking at your heart. And I tell you, no matter how tough you think you are, you're not tougher than the Holy Spirit. You're not. And don't wait for Him to do something to you, and then it's too late. The mighty man will crumble. The toughest and the boldest person will crumble and bow down. That's what the Bible says. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you like it or not, that's the truth. How about you come now? You're not joining a religion, my friend. It's not about a religion. You can be religious all your life, but until you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your religion cannot save you. You have to have a relationship with the Son of God. How about you come now? That hunger, that thirst, that feeling of lacking something or missing something in your life, and you keep going to other things, you keep looking for relationships, you keep looking for careers, for jobs, for more money in the bank account, that hunger, that longing, that thirst, this world can never provide. The reason why you have that hunger, the reason why you have that thirst, is that you have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Him there is peace. In Him there is contentment. In Him there is freedom. The altar is open. God's people say.
Amen.